Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for thy precious truth. We thank you, Lord, because we cannot even comprehend without the word of God where we would be. So we pray, humble us by thy truth this morning. Teach us deep truths from thy precious word. Give us listening ears. Give us humble hearts to receive thy truth so that we would also long to apply these truths in our everyday life. Do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A pastor was once addressing a group of men. He took a white sheet of paper and he made a black spot in the center of it with a marking pen. Then he held up the paper before the group and he asked them, "What do you see?" One person quickly answered and said, "I see a black mark." "Right," said the preacher. He then asked, "What else do you see?" There was a complete silence. He asked them again, "Don't you see anything other than the black spot?" Everybody were quiet, and then unanimously everyone said, "No." He said, "I'm surprised. You have overlooked the most important thing of all, the sheet of paper." And then he went on to make the application. In life, we are often distracted by small disappointments, small trials, small failures, small problems. And we forget the abundant blessings that God showers upon us. Like the sheet of paper, the good things in our life are completely overwhelmed by the trials that seem to capture our attention. Rather than concentrating so much on the trials of our life, we should be comforted by the blessings that we receive from God. David, the sweet singer of Israel, in Psalm 68 verse 19 said this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." He wants to praise God. He says, "Praise be to God who daily, every day, loads us, literally overflows us with benefits." Now, how is it possible for us to fix our attention on the blessings that we receive from God and not let the trials consume us? In other words, how to find comfort when we go through trials? That's the title of this morning's message. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 10 through 14 gives us three great truths to remember. Three truths that you want to remember, especially when you're going through trials. These truths will help every Christian, no matter what stage you are in your Christian walk, it will help every Christian to find the needed comfort, especially when we go through trials. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I will read verses 10 through 14 as a setting, and then we will extract the three great truths that Peter is going to teach us through the Holy Spirit this morning. Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." As I mentioned, three truths that will help us to find comfort during trials. Truth number one, God has showered his grace upon you. God has showered his grace upon you. The second truth, God is building you up through suffering. And thirdly, God pours his peace to you. Let's look at truth number one. God has showered his grace upon you. The first part of verse 10, Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Let's stop right there. What Peter wants us to remember first and foremost is, when you're going through trials, he says, listen dear Christian, I want you to remember this. God has showered His grace upon you. He says, may the God of all grace, and herein is one of the greatest attributes assigned to God. He is called as the God of all grace. We see God being addressed as the God of mercy. In Psalm 59 verse 10, David calls Him that way. Stephen in Acts 7:2 calls Him as the God of glory. Paul in Romans 15:5 calls Him as the God of patience. And in verse 13 of the same chapter, he calls Him as the God of hope. And we are all very familiar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, He's called as the God of all comfort. He's also called as the God of love in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Nowhere in the New Testament, except here, do we see God being addressed as the God of all grace. Though this concept that God is very gracious and is the God of all grace is stressed throughout the entire Bible. What does the word grace mean? Simply it means undeserved favor. The word grace means undeserved favor that meets every need of ours. It's God giving us favor, showing favor to us. We sinful creatures do not deserve it. God giving us favor that meets every need of ours. Now according to Peter in this verse, God's grace is evident primarily in two areas of the Christian life, according to this verse. Primarily in two areas of the Christian life. The first area is the grace of God that was tasted by the Christian in the past, and the grace of God that the Christian will be tasting in the future. He wants to talk about the past and the future, and thus encourages for the present. Let's look at God's grace in the past. Back to verse 10, he says, may the God of all grace, who called us. Now God's grace in the past is evident from what He did to the Christian, in that He called the Christian. He called the Christian. The calling of God, as it always appears in the New Testament letters from the book of Romans, it always refers to a saving call. It always refers, when God calls, as it appears in the New Testament epistles, it is a call unto salvation primarily. And we know our saving or our salvation is a result, or the calling is a result of divine election. In other words, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Romans 8:30, Paul says this magnificent truth. He said, whom He predestined, or whom He chose, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. In other words, God choosing us is good, but when He chose us before the foundation of the world, in time, God also has to call us. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. When you were in your mother's womb, you were chosen. But in order for you to become a Christian, in time, there had to be a point of time when God enabled you to hear the gospel and respond to it. That had to happen. At that point of time, we were justified. At that point of time, we tasted that God's saving grace. Now Peter, remember in 1 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2, expanded on this theme in great detail, how God chose us and how God gave us the faith, how God made us His children, completely independent of what we would do. It's all by His grace, all by His grace. So the Christian who's going through trials, what Peter says is, first and foremost, I want you to remember, look back. How did you become a Christian? Was that by your effort? Or was that by God's grace? And every Christian will say that it's by God's grace, completely independent of what I did, purely His grace, undeserved favor. So he says, remember the past. God showered His grace upon you in the past. And then he also talks about God showering His grace in the future. Back to verse 10, Peter says, as he says, may the God of all grace, who called us, now mark this, to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. To His eternal glory. Not only did the Christian experience God's grace in the past when he became a Christian, but he will also experience God's grace in the future, in the sense that he is called to eternal glory. In other words, the future of Christian cannot be any more promising than sharing in the very glory of God Himself. That's why He says, called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And interestingly, this glory is eternal. That is forever, not for a short period of time. It is forever, for eternity. Back to Romans chapter 8 verse 30. In fact, I would ask you to turn to Romans 8, chapter 8 verse 30 of the book of Romans. Paul is telling us, as I read earlier, moreover, whom he predestined, in other words, whom he chose, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Now those things have already happened for the Christian. And look at the last part. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's interesting. We are alive today as Christians. Are we glorified? We're not yet glorified. But in God's mind, it's a done deal. In other words, it's just a matter of time before that is going to pass. It talks about as though it is a done deal. He also glorified. In other words, God, when He promises, it will come to pass. In God's mind, since God is not a God who will lie, in God's mind, it is a completed fact that we are glorified. We are glorified. Though we do not experience the fullest sense yet, Peter says, remember, in the future God is going to glorify you. And obviously it is by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus, basically meaning the same. In other words, there is no good thing apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ. So what Peter is essentially saying is, you've tasted His grace in the past and you're going to be tasting His grace in the future. In the future. So the comfort for the Christian lies in the fact that what God calls him to do, God will also provide the required grace. In other words, God has said, I'm calling you to live the Christian life. I'm also going to give you that required grace. Just remember the past, just remember the future, and with those truths, that should help us to look to the second truth that Peter is teaching us this morning. Especially when we go through suffering, that is when we find our minds distracted. That is when we find our faith very weak. So that is why Peter says, God is building you up through suffering. Not only, dear Christian, I want you to find comfort in the fact that God has showered His grace upon you in the past and also in the future. But presently, as you're going through the suffering, God is building you up. God is building you up. In verse 10, the remaining part, Peter says, after you have suffered a while, He will perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. Verse 11, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now having talked about God's grace in the past and in the future, Peter right away gets into the present. Right away gets into the present life of the Christian. Now keep in mind, he has already reminded Christians throughout this epistle about the reality of suffering. About the reality of suffering. In fact, the entire theme of 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians, to persecuted Christians. Now in this final section, he is reminding them that they will enter God's glory only after having gone through suffering. That is why he says, after you have suffered. Not that after you may have suffered, you possibly might suffer. For him, it is a reality that the Christian will go through suffering after you have suffered. See, the road to glory involves suffering. The road to glory involves suffering. In other words, no crown without the cross. No crown without the cross. That was the case for Jesus himself. In Luke 24:26, Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? In other words, what Jesus says is, I myself had to go through the suffering. I, your Lord, your Master, your King, in order for me to get back to that glory, I had to go through this suffering. It is no different for you. That is why He said on the night of His betrayal in John 15 verse 20, He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. That is why Paul, picking up on the same theme in Acts 14:22, he said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And the verse that we've been going through quite extensively as a reference in this book of 1 Peter is 2 Timothy 3:12. Very familiar to all of us. Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, you want to live the Christian life? You will go through problems. You will have problems. That's basically what Paul said, Peter said, Jesus himself said. You want to be a Christian? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Jesus in Luke 14:27 said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. See, Christians are not told to pray for comfortable lives. You will not find that in the scripture anywhere. They should rather pray for strength to overcome trials. They should pray for strength to overcome trials. And also, Christians should not pray for tasks equal to their strength. Many times we pray, God, you know, bring me a task that will be equal to what strength I have. You know, rather Christians should pray for strength equal to the tasks. You understand? Because we don't choose what God wants us to do. We don't choose that. We don't say, God, let me do this. Let me do that. Because that's about the strength that I can have and that I can give. But what the Bible teaches us is, when God tells us to do something, we pray, God, you give me the strength for that task. You give me the strength for that task. Nowhere does God tell us to find a way to escape or to be excused from suffering because we are His children. We cannot say, God, I'm your child, so you know, let me off the hook. I don't want to go through this suffering life. Just make everything a bed of roses for me. Make it easy for me. Let my life be easy, comfortable. Christians have the same problem as non-Christians. Sometimes even more. We suffer from disease. We suffer from death, wars, floods, financial problems, many things. The only difference is this. Christians are the only ones who can not only overcome trials because of their relationship to Christ, but then they can also stay strong during those trials. Again, because of what God has done for them. So the basic issue is, embrace suffering. It is a reality. Suffering is there for the Christian. So do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. And what Peter also is talking about, which is comforting, is he talks about the duration of suffering. Duration of suffering. Back to verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a while. A while. Note that two words, a while. Literally it means a short period of time. And the contrast between the duration of suffering and eternal glory is remarkable. See, glory is eternal, forever. In other words, what God has prepared for us, the good things, is forever. There's no time period that's going to limit that. It's forever. However, when he's talking about suffering, it's only for a while. It's only for a while. Peter, already in 1 Peter 1:6, emphasized the same truth when he said, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In other words, for a little while, you go through these trials, you go through these problems. Always when you notice in scriptures, when it talks about glory, it's forever. But when it talks about suffering in the same context, it's always for a limited period of time. Look at me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is saying the same truth in a slightly different way. He gives the contrast. See, sometimes when we go through trials, it seems like forever. It seems like forever. It seems like, when will this problem get over? How long I have gone through this? Will it never end? You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17? He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at this. He says our affliction, again he calls it a light affliction. And then he says, it is but for a moment. But what is it working us for? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, forever. Always trial, little, glory, forever. The same thing in Romans 8:18. Paul says the same truth. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, the sufferings that we go through right now at the present time are not even worth in comparison with the glory that awaits us. Why does scripture repeatedly say this? Because God knows it is difficult when we go through trials. It is difficult when we go through problems to lose sight It's like forgetting that the whole sheet of paper is there. Our eyes are just caught up in that black dot. Same way, sometimes the Christian is sucked into that problem. All he can think about day and night is only problem. Now, the Bible does not deny the reality of suffering. Keep that in mind. All these verses that I read to you, it is not saying that the Christian will not go through suffering or making suffering as though it is nothing. But it's always putting suffering in the right perspective. Suffering in the light of future glory. Suffering in the light of what God is doing through us. Which is why Peter gives us the reasons for the suffering. The reasons for the suffering. He very clearly states why God is allowing that suffering. He is building you up. He is building you up. And he gives four reasons. Four reasons or four ways through which, through suffering, God is going to build that Christian. He says, God perfects, God establishes, God strengthens, and God settles. Let's look at the first one. Suffering, God through suffering, perfects the Christian. Perfects the Christian. The basic meaning of the word perfect is to fix something that has been broken or to make something whole. To make something whole. The word was commonly used to describe how when a broken bone is set together, when there is a fracture, how you put it back together, like making it whole. It was also used for mending fishing nets. In other words, fixing it back to its normal usage. Now, used here, obviously it refers to God taking the Christian and making him what he ought to be, spiritually mature. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That is out of the question. But spiritual maturity. And trials or problems or sufferings are the way through which God perfects or matures the Christian. In Romans 5 verses 3 and 4, Paul says, we glory in tribulations. Why, Paul? You glory in tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now when you see a Christian who's strong, what is the first thing you say? The person has good, solid character. Character. How is that character built up? The character, or built up, or it comes through our perseverance. Suffering is the way through which character is built up. James in his epistle, very, very familiar words for us. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, the emphasis on being spiritually mature. So the suffering Christian ought to know that God is using that suffering to make him mature. To make him mature. That's the first reason for suffering. To make us mature. Secondly, suffering also establishes the Christian. Not only does suffering perfect the Christian, but it establishes the Christian. The word establish can also be translated as confirm or to make you strong. It simply means to fix or to make something solid. In other words, God wants to make us whole, and God also wants to make us solid. Make us strong, give us like steel-like strength. And especially when you go through suffering, one or two things happen. Either it can make a person tough, or it's going to break that person. And what God wants to do through suffering for the Christian is, he says, I want to make you strong. I want to establish you, give you that steel-like strength. The same word that Jesus used for Peter, when he warned Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you. He's going to sift you. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. In other words, in the ultimate sense, your faith will not fail, even though you're going to fall down. But when you get up, you're going to strengthen your brethren. In other words, you're going to make them like solid steel. And that's exactly what Peter is doing to us through the book of 1 Peter, does he not? Through this book, he's wanting to make the suffering Christian even strong, even strong. So the suffering Christian not only should remember that through suffering God is perfecting us, but God is also establishing us. And thirdly, suffering strengthens the children of God. Suffering strengthens the children of God. Pretty much similar to what the previous point talks about, establishing the Christian, it also strengthens the children. The word strengthen, it occurs only here in the New Testament, and it basically means to fill with strength. To fill with strength. In other words, What God wants us to do is, not only does He want us to be mature, but He wants us to stand strong and not collapse. So He wants us to be filled with strength. See, we can stand when we go through a trial, but sometimes we might not stand with full strength. So He keeps on filling us with strength. In other words, God promises. And by the way, keep in mind, this is God who's doing all these things through our lives. God uses the suffering to perfect us. God uses the suffering to establish us. And God uses that suffering also to strengthen us. Also to strengthen us. In other words, God says, I will give you the strength. I will keep on filling you with strength so that you can be firm in the faith and you can resist the devil who stands against you like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. You see, when the wind blows, where there is a weak flame, that flame will die. But where there is a strong flame, guess what happens? It burns into a greater blaze. Is it not? So in the same way, what God says is, through suffering, I'm going to make you stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm going to keep on filling you with more and more of my strength. So what happens is, when you went through a trial last year, versus a trial this year, you went through that successfully, you're going to go through a much more severe trial this year. He's going to make you more stronger. More stronger. That's God's promise. And God will do that. We can all say that what made it, what was something more difficult for us to take a stand last year is not so difficult now. Every year, as we keep growing in our Christian walk, more problems come, more stronger we become. So the suffering Christian ought to know that God is using that suffering to strengthen him as part of that building process. And the fourth and the final reason that Peter gives us is that God uses the suffering to settle the Christian. The word settle simply means, again, establish. It means to lay a firm foundation. In other words, God wants Christians to be on solid foundation on His Son and on His Word. It's like the man who built his house on the rock. Suffering, you see, drives many people to develop bitterness and despair. But for the Christian, suffering helps him to realize more and more of the emptiness of the supposedly important things and the richness of eternal things. See, the more you go through suffering, you see the emptiness of the things that pass away. When you see a dead body, at least while you're in the funeral home, you start to realize the emptiness of all the things that you run after, all the sins that you commit. And you see, what really matters is eternity. What really matters is things that are outside of this time and space. And that's what suffering does. That's what suffering does. It either is going to push a person to develop bitterness or despair. That's the general thinking of someone who is not in Christ. But for the Christian, it should help him to realize more and more the richness of the things that God has prepared for those people who love Him. For those people who love Him. In Job chapter 40, you see, Job has been questioning prior to that. He's been questioning God, and from Job chapter 38, God is saying, who are you? Who are you to question me? Will you ask me if my judgment is right? In Job chapter 40 verses 7 and 8, God questions Job, you know, answer me like a man. I'm going to question you, you answer me like a man. Are you questioning my judgment? See, when we go through suffering, sometimes we question God. Why me? How could you do this to me? But God said, are you questioning my judgment? Are you questioning my judgment? And when Job sees that, he understands. In Job 42, he said, my eyes have seen. I literally abhor myself. And prior to that, he said in chapter 42, the earlier part, I believe it's verse 2, he said, you know, no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, if God is allowing you to go through that suffering, it is for you to be built up. For you to be built up. So don't question God. Don't develop a bitterness towards God. Don't get angry with God. Don't stay away from God. Don't stay away from God. God will make sure that you will be mature. He will make sure that He will give you the needed support, and He will give you the needed strength, and He will place you on that immovable foundation so that you can say, my feet is planted on the solid Word of God, and in Christ I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And that's why Peter could go on to say in verse 11, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In other words, all glory and all praise goes to God, because through all this, God gets the glory. God is building us up. Since God has showered His grace, God is building us up, and God will pour His peace to you. He says, to God belong all the power and all the glory. Which leads us to our third and final truth. How to find comfort. How to find comfort. Not only has God has showered His grace, literally poured His grace completely into every Christian's life in the past and in the present, as He's building us up through suffering. And in the future, which we will have that eternal glory, we will share in that eternal glory. Peter goes on to say that, remember, you can find comfort during trials by reflecting upon the truth that God pours His peace to you. God pours His peace to you. Especially when we go through trials, we lose peace. Mind is distracted. We don't think clearly. We lose track of what are the important things of life. And He says, God pours His peace. Verses 12 through 14. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Here comes that statement. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Peter makes this final point that should comfort the suffering Christian. Peace. God pours His peace to you. Before we get to that, I want to make a couple of thoughts. The reason for writing in verses 12 and 13, you see why Peter wrote this letter. He knew he was writing to suffering Christians. He knew these Christians are going through intense suffering. He also knew that when a Christian goes through suffering, the Christian can tend to be weak in the faith. Perhaps these Christians were surprised at the events that were surrounding them. They could have even been shocked. Here we are, the King's children. Why are we going through such suffering? Why are we being burnt alive? Why are we being chained? Why are we being sawn into two? Why are we being thrown into lion's den? Why are we being cast out by our own family people? They could have gone through a lot of questions in their own mind. That is why in verse 12, Peter says, the reason for my writing this letter, he says, I write this letter to exhort and testify. Exhort and testify. He talks about Silvanus, who many believe to be Silas. You're very familiar with the name Silas. He was a co-worker along with Paul in his second missionary journey. And here, Silas is also there along with Peter. And Peter considers him as a faithful brother, as a faithful brother in the Lord. And as he talks about encouraging Christians, he says in verse 12, I have written to you briefly. What's the purpose, Peter? Exhorting. The word exhorting means encouraging. I want to encourage to you, and I also want to testify to you that this is the true grace of God. In other words, don't think this is a wrong faith because you're suffering. Don't think because you accepted Jesus Christ and you're suffering and that is something wrong. No, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. One commentator wrote this about verse 12. He said, Peter's object in this letter was to assure the believers that the Christian faith which they held was the true faith, or as he calls it, the true grace of God. Perhaps in the heat of persecution, they might be tempted to wonder if they had been right to embrace Christianity. Peter declares that they were right, they had found God's truth and should stand fast in it. Very, very rightly stated. See, Christians can doubt that. Sometimes you take a stand for Jesus Christ, the unbelievers around you say, you're a fool. What happened to you? You believed in Christ. You said He does all this. But look at your life. Remember Job's friends. They said the same thing. When Job trusted in God, they said, Job, you're a fool. His wife said, curse God. Curse God and die. His friend said, there is something wrong with you, Job. And today the world around us tells us that. But that's why Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. And even a Christian can sometimes relentlessly, if they are attacked, they can doubt, they can be weak in their faith. That is why he says, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In which you stand. In other words, the salvation that you received was true salvation. It was not a lie. It was not a lie. And finally, Peter talks about him writing from Babylon. He says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. In other words, basically Babylon is a code name for Rome. He's writing from Rome, and the church in Rome also, he says, sends greetings. In other words, he wants these persecuted Christians to remember, even as he reflects upon, he talks about Mark my son. Mark, many believe to be the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He says, he puts all those names there to encourage these suffering Christians. Look, the church also agrees with me in these same words. The church, and when he uses the name like Silvanus, Mark, he says to these suffering Christians, you're not alone. You're not alone. Many other Christians are also going through this suffering. Many Christians that I know are going through this suffering. And sometimes it encourages us, does it not? When we read about some missionary suffering somewhere, or some Christians persecuted somewhere, even in our day and age, it encourages us, it makes us think, wow, we are really not going through that much at all. And that builds our faith. So that is why Peter is using all these ways to encourage these suffering Christians, these suffering Christians. And then he gives this beautiful promise of peace. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He wants a suffering Christian, first of all, to love one another. See, one of the things... one of the things that happens when one goes through suffering is that they can be distant from others, even from fellow Christians. Sometimes when you go through suffering, you just want to be all alone. It just distances you. Peter does not want that to happen. Because when you distance yourself from other fellow Christians, you stop loving them. It's a matter of time before you start seeing, oh, they are having it all made. Only I am going through this suffering. You go through the self-pity and you start developing bitterness towards others. He wants to make sure that there is harmony, love, and fellowship within the body of Christ. That is why he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, during Peter's time, and even now in some cultures, kissing others was a sign of love. Paul repeatedly talks about that. In fact, he says, with a holy kiss. The kiss given on the cheek was an important event in the early church worship activities. In fact, before communion, believers used to kiss one another. Augustine, an early church leader, said that the kiss was to demonstrate the inward peace by an outward kiss. And the kiss was exchanged only between the members of the church. Justin Martyr, another early church leader, also said this. Only after they kissed one another, the bread and the cup was distributed. The kiss was a sign that all injuries were forgotten, all wrongs were forgiven, and that those who sat at the Lord's table were one with the Lord. That is why Origen, another church leader, said that the kiss of love was also called as the kiss of peace, must be holy, chaste, and sincere, not like the kiss of Judas. In other words, what he says is, when you kiss your fellow brother, fellow sister, there should not be bitterness in the heart. Because if you have that, you cannot even partake of the table. If you do that, then that becomes a kiss of Judas, right? Because Judas came and kissed Jesus. Rabbi, showing love outwardly, but in the inward heart was nothing but betrayal. See, even before baptism, the person baptized was first kissed by the baptizer, and then the whole congregation would come and kiss the person who was to be baptized. In other words, showing that, you know, you're part of this family, the visible family. You now are a part of us. We embrace you. We embrace you. And, you know, this practice over the period of years, due to many other reasons, like sometimes an unbelieving husband would not like his wife being kissed by somebody. A lot of problems came up, and then by the 13th century, pretty much this faded away. But the principle still remains. Christians are not to remain aloof from one another. You know, in a fellowship, you don't just be distant. You don't just shake hands, hug, how are you, and then leave it at that. But there is that. The fellowship is, you know, you share your life. You share your joy. Why? Because God pours His peace to you. And Peter concludes this when he beautifully says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Indeed, when you became a Christian, you're no longer at war with God. No longer at war with God because you've been forgiven. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, Christ Himself is our peace. Christ Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The war is over. We are at peace with God because we've been justified by faith. And would you notice that? He says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, every Christian, God pours His peace. It's not for others, because He says, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Not peace to all who are of the world, not peace to all human beings. Peace to all, meaning all Christians. Basically, Christian is one who is in Christ Jesus. So that's the marvelous promise. Jesus in John 14:27 said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. My peace I give to you. And remember, when He said that only the true disciples were there, Judas was kicked out. By the end of chapter 13, Judas is out. From chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It was only to those 11 true disciples, and an extension to all Christians. We have this peace. God pours this peace to us. So Peter says, be comforted, dear Christian. God pours His peace when you're going through suffering. When you're going through suffering. And the peace of God conquers all the trouble. All the troubles that this world can bring. Let the world throw all its sorrows, all its troubles at us. But the peace of God will completely quench that. Will completely quench that. It's like a little fire that a hose of water is going to completely kill it. It's like that. And that's what God is doing for us. By remembering these three truths, we can have comfort when we go through trials. Remembering, God has showered His grace upon us. In the past, when we became a Christian. In the future, when we will share eternal glory. And God, when we go through suffering, let us remember, God is building us up. God is building us up. And God pours His peace to us throughout the whole process. Throughout the whole process. I want to close with this illustration. I read a story about a criminal. He was imprisoned in a very high tower. And he was wanting to get the attention of a passerby because he wanted a message to be delivered to his friend. He saw a man coming his way from the window. He wanted to get his attention. So he threw a coin. You know what the man did? He picked up the coin and he walked his way. He did that to many passerbys. He threw many coins. Everyone picked up the coins and walked away. He took a stone. And the next passerby came. He threw that stone. That stone hit his head. And the man looked up in anger. The prisoner caught the man's attention. And then the prisoner explained, I want you to deliver a message to my friend. And that is why I put the stone. I put the coins. Nobody looked up. That's why I put the stone. Please forgive me. But make sure you take this message. And the person took that message. You get this illustration, the point here. God pours His blessings to Christians repeatedly over and over again. But many times we fail to look up and listen to Him. So God sends trials our ways. And it's not that we shake our fist against God or God should give an explanation to us. But God sends trials through our ways so that we will look to Him constantly. We will look to Him constantly and be changed more and more into the image of His Son. Do not complain when you go through trials. But be comforted by remembering these three great truths. These three great truths. He pours His grace. He's building us up through trials. And He also pours His peace. May the Lord press these truths into every heart that is present here this morning. So that we will always be comforted by the God of all comfort. Who is also the God of all grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this simple truths that You have taught us this morning. In a marvelous way, You have taught us many truths as we have trekked along the book of 1 Peter. You've taught us many, many truths about how we have to live out the Christian life, especially when we go through trials, especially when, Lord, even when there are people around us who bring about many trials, who attack us, who persecute us, but help us to realize through all this, Lord, You are there, very much alive, very much involved in our day-to-day life. Lord, bless these truths in every heart where you dwell. Be with us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.